Morning, everyone. Do turn again in your Bibles to Psalm 132. If it's your first time with us, we've been going through these Psalms of Ascent, but don't worry, you don't need to know anything about what we've done so far. Hopefully, it'll be understandable to anyone who's here, whether for the first time or you've been here all the way through. I knew of a woman who was a mother and a father as well, and they gave thanks for their son in a very similar service to this. They rose to him, teaching him the Bible, bringing him to church. But as he grew up, he decided to walk away from those things. Got involved in some very shady business, which I won't go into. And he was on his knees. His life was a complete mess. And he began to see that these things hadn't made his life better, as they promised to. But actually, they'd made things far worse. And so his mother encouraged him, come back to Jesus. He can fix your life. He can forgive your sin. And the son shook his head and replied to his mum, God won't want me after all I've done. I wonder what you think of that. In some ways, that young man recognized something important. His sin wasn't a small thing. What he had done had caused division between him and God. God doesn't look at the bad things we do and say, oh, well, that doesn't matter. But was it impossible for him to be restored to God? Was it possible for God to restore what was broken? Perhaps you wonder that yourself. Perhaps you look at some of the events of your life with great shame. Perhaps you've rejected the God that you were taught to believe when you were younger. Maybe you wonder about returning, wondering whether he could sort out those problems in your life, whether he could forgive all that you've done. But you wonder whether God would want someone like you. Well, that passage Julie read for us earlier is about that. It's a song that was sung by the people of Israel. It was a song sung by people who were asking for God to be with them. But it was not a song sung by people who'd got their act together, whose lives were all sorted. It was quite the opposite. They'd had a colossal failure to worship God. They'd worshipped other gods. They'd been sent as a nation away from their land. Now they were returning. Now they were coming back to God. They apologized for what they'd done. They asked God to bless them again. But on what basis could they claim that? They were like that young man looking at their lives and saying, God won't want us after all we've done. Well, this psalm gave them a prayer to pray as they were coming to God to worship him. And it promised them God's presence. And so if this morning you want God back in your life, despite all that you've done, well, these give you some words to say. The passage itself splits into two sections. Verses 1 to 10 is our prayer for God's presence. This isn't a prayer from the people for God to be present, though. Primarily, it's a prayer for God to remember someone. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. They said to God, the basis you should accept us on, the thing that you need to remember if you're going to accept us, is David. It doesn't say, Lord, remember all the charitable deeds I've done. Lord, remember all the times I've prayed and I've worshipped. Lord, remember all the times that I've been kind to old ladies crossing the street. No, it doesn't talk about themselves at all. It says, Lord, remember David. Now, who is this bloke, David? Well, David was the king of Israel many years before this psalm was written. And when David became king, Israel was in a right state. There was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which you might have seen if you've ever watched Indiana Jones. But it was a place which reminded God's people, which showed God's presence. And it was meant to be the very center of everything they did, to say, God is at the center. And yet, they'd left it in a field somewhere and nobody really paid much attention to it. It was like a dusty Bible on a shelf, a promise made by parents one day that had been forsaken. It maybe meant something once, but it didn't really mean much now. So when David became king, his number one policy was to get the Ark of the Covenant back at the center, to create a permanent home, a temple that would symbolize God is at the center of everything we do as a country. And we read him swearing that that will happen in verses 2 to 5. He He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. David vowed to create this temple as a permanent residence for God. He put the construction of his own palace on hold because he wanted to make sure that God's house was completed first. It's a priority each of us should have. What's ever wrong with your life, you will not be happy until God is at the center. Everything else can be put to one side. He has got to be first. There's been many politicians over the years who've made grand promises and never fulfilled them. But David did fulfill his promise. It says in verse 6, we heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. I assume that means almost as little to you as it did to me when I first read it. But Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem, which was David's hometown. And so the people are called from David's hometown to the field of Jar, which is the field where the ark had just been kind of left as if it was unimportant. So the people are going up from David's hometown. They're going to this place. And then they're saying, verse 7, let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. So the ark, the symbol of God, was brought to Jerusalem. It stayed in a temporary construction, a little tent, while the temple was being built. It actually took beyond King David's reign into the reign of his son Solomon for the temple to be constructed. And verses 8 to 9 are the prayer Solomon prayed on that occasion to welcome God back to his temple. He was back in the center. And that was all very good for David, but what does it mean for us at a distance? What did he even mean to the singers of this song? They were singing hundreds of years later. Why were they talking about a king from many years before? Well, David's various descendants had had an unbroken line for a long time, but they decided to worship gods that weren't the God of the Bible. And as a result, they'd been removed from the throne and their people had been sent out of the land for 70 years. Eventually, the people returned humbly, recognizing all they'd done wrong. They restarted building the temple. They restarted the worship services. But their king was some foreign emperor. What hope did they have that God would accept them? Well, verse 10 tells us, for the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. That phrase, anointed one, was used of a king. You might remember when King Charles was crowned, he went behind that little secret screen and they poured oil on him. Well, that's from the Bible. And God anointed, through his prophets, the kings with oil to show they were his chosen king. And it was saying that the next king that is to be chosen, Lord, remember him, don't reject him, establish him as the true king. But it had begun to mean so much more than even just the king of Judah, because I reckon you know the Hebrew word on this occasion more than you know anointed one, because the Hebrew word is Messiah. There was this promise that a king was going to come who was going to be greater than David, greater than any other king, who would restore his people, who would forgive them their sins, who would establish a kingdom that would last forever. And they're asking God, remember that Messiah. Don't reject that Messiah for the sake not of us and all our goodness, but all that went before. The people of Israel had messed up and they needed a new David to do the hard work of restoring the presence of God. Now, this song was written hundreds of years before Jesus, but it was fulfilled in him. He came to this ruined people as God's last and greatest king. Through his death on the cross, he paid the price for their sin. And as God and man, he was a walking temple. You didn't need to go to an Ark of the Covenant anymore. The Ark of the Covenant was walking about. He was talking to you. He was healing you. And he promised one day to return, to establish God's presence at the center of the world, without sin forever. And that means when we want to restore our relationship to God, we've got to come to our David, our King, our Messiah, our Jesus. When we failed, we don't say, Lord, remember David. We say, Lord, remember Jesus and all his self-denial. Remember how he vowed to live a perfect life for you and fulfilled it. Remember how he had no home on this earth and didn't rest until he brought salvation for his people. Remember, he did this not by building a house, but by sacrificing himself for sin on the cross. He came up from Bethlehem too. And when he brought people and God back together, they sung for joy as well. This is the way that we get to God now. You see, you and me, we can't say, "Lord, remember me in all my self-denial," because it isn't true. We've spent our lives not serving God, but serving ourselves. We've rejected him. And it doesn't matter really if it's the dramatic drinks, drug and rock and roll style rejection or the respectable lifestyle that just doesn't have enough room for God. We've rejected him. Why would he have us back? We need someone else to represent us to God. Who do you ask God to remember when you see your sinfulness? Many people look to their parents. They say, "Lord, I've not been very good, but accept me on the basis of my mum and dad. Remember that they went to church every Sunday. Remember how they prayed for me. Remember how they gave thanks to me at church when I was born. Remember them." But no one's mum and dad is perfect. They failed too. Josh and Millie won't be able to say, "God, remember my mum and dad. Save me because of their perfect righteousness." Because Phil and Laura, as lovely as they are, they're not perfect. And they'd be the first to say so. Now we need a perfect one. We need a king. We need a Messiah. And Jesus is that Messiah. And so when you come back to God, you say, "Lord, don't remember me. Don't remember my parents. Don't remember the country I'm born in. Remember Jesus. Remember all he did for me. Remember he lived a perfect life on my behalf. Remember how he died to pay the price of my sin. Remember him and accept me for his sake." That's what a Christian does. They don't say, "Lord, I'm such a good person. Accept me on that basis." They say, "Jesus was good on my behalf. Accept him." Remember that young man I told you about who said, "God won't want me after all I've done." His mum said something along the lines of this: "Well, he doesn't want me after all I've done either. But I trust Jesus. I trust that he paid the price for my sin and brought me to heaven. I'm accepted not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done." I don't know if you ever looked at the first page of your passport. On the front of it, it says, "His Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of His Majesty all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary." The point is that you and I, we don't have the right to go to France or Spain or America. But that passport says the King of Britain has made a deal with the government of your country to let this person in. On the basis of that king's authority, welcome them in. When you become a Christian, you get a similar passport to heaven. His Eternal Majesty requests in the name of Jesus that all who have faith in his name may pass freely into heaven and receive such assistance and protection from God as may be necessary to get them there. It's not because of what you've done, but it's because of what he's done and his self-denial that you can be accepted. So that's our prayer for presence. We ask God to remember our King Jesus and accept us on that basis. But what's God's response to that? Does he say, "Oh, well, fat chance. Have you seen the way that you've lived?" Or does he say, "Well, if you were a decent person, maybe I'd let you cover over the bad bits with Jesus"? No. In verses 11 to 18, we get in response to David's oath, the oath of God, the promise of God, God's promise that he will give his presence. At the time this psalm was written, the promise was to David, but ultimately it was to Jesus as well, as we'll see. So when David promised to build a temple, the Lord sent one of his prophets to give him a solemn oath that he wouldn't change. Verses 11 to 12. "The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever." What a promise. David's line was going to last forever. There would be one in his kingdom who would be king for all eternity. But there was a little caveat, which hadn't done well for the people of Israel: "If your sons keep my covenant." Well, the problem was the sons hadn't kept the covenant. That's why they'd been kicked out of the land. But hang on. The great Messiah, the great son of David, Jesus, he did keep the covenant. Even David messed up during his life, colossally on occasion, but Jesus did keep God's covenant and did keep God's rules. He lived a perfect life. And that means he's seated on God's throne forever and ever. Good for Jesus, but what does that mean for us? Well, look at the original promise in verses 13 to 16. For the Lord has chosen Zion, that's just a name for Jerusalem. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, "This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I'll sit enthroned, for I've desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people shall ever sing for joy." The presence of God in David's capital was good for God's people, the people that lived there. They had everything they need, even the poor. The priests, they were saved because they weren't perfect themselves. The people were singing for joy. This promise wasn't just good for David, it was good for everyone else. Through the blessing to David, blessing spread to all his people. And again, these promises are only finally fulfilled in Jesus. He calls himself the bread of life that makes poor sinners be fed and last forever. He will make the people live in utter joy for all eternity, singing praises to him. He calls all his people priests. And he says he gives salvation to each and every one of them. When Jesus is king, all who are in his kingdom are blessed as well. Verse 17, "Here I will make a horn grove for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one, my Messiah." A horn is a symbol of power. And David and this later Messiah will have their power and their glory grow. God guarantees it. And that means for his enemies, verse 18, that they'll be clothed with shame. But his head shall be adorned with a radiant crown. If you submit to King Jesus, you'll be part of this wonderful kingdom of joy. But if you reject, then you'll be put to shame. And that's the choice that presents itself before all of us this morning. God has vowed that anyone who trusts in his king will be in this kingdom of joy. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It matters whether you are in Jesus or not. If you're part of his kingdom, these glorious promises are yours and they can never be taken away. If you're a citizen of our country, the United Kingdom, you have a right to the NHS, you have a right to an education, you have a right to be have the fire services look after you, all of these many blessings, not on the basis of how good you are as a citizen, but on the basis that you live here. And if you're a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, you have a right to experience all the blessings and joys of his eternal kingdom. It's not hard to be part of that kingdom because it doesn't only go to those who were born to Christian parents. You're in simply by accepting King Jesus, by saying to him, "I reject my old way of life. I recognize I don't deserve to be your subject. I've been a rebel. I've tried to be a king or queen of my own life. But by your perfect life and your perfect death, bring me into your kingdom. Bring me into the presence of God." And Jesus says in his word, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So come to him now. Don't be one of those on the outside, one of those in shame. And if you're already a Christian, don't doubt your own access to God. Sometimes we look at ourselves and Satan tempts us to despair. We think, "Oh, well, why would God want me after all I've done? Even as I've been a Christian, I've let him down." Well, we can say with confidence, "I don't deserve God, but he has given me his son. And now I have the right to an eternity with him, not on the basis of what I've done, but on what my king has done instead." So don't doubt. God doesn't accept people who say, "Remember my services at church, remember my prayers, remember my fasting, remember all my good deeds." None of that can earn salvation. But he accepts people who say, "Remember King Jesus and all he did for me." If God the Father turned anyone trusting in Jesus away, he would be breaking his promise in these words and throughout his scripture. He'd be saying, "Jesus died for nothing. It doesn't matter what you've done. It literally has nothing to do with whether you can be saved. God the Father is keeping his promise to King Jesus. His self-denial on the cross has bought your salvation. God could no more turn a believer out of heaven than he could turn Jesus out of heaven. As long as God loves Jesus, and that is forever, he loves those who trust in him as well. This is the only hope for us, and it's the only hope for our children too. We've not made Josh and Millie Christians today, as much as we'd love to be able to do that. They're not going to be saved because of Phil and Laura's faith. They're not going to be saved because we've done some ritual this morning. Just like Phil and Laura, Josh and Millie will one day need to bow their knee to King Jesus. Only through him can they be saved. Which is why we pray that Josh and Millie will be saved, and we keep on praying. That's why Phil and Laura are going to read the Bible to them and introduce Jesus to them so that they may trust in him. It's why we as a church are going to make sure the gospel of Jesus is preached here every Sunday and every Sunday school and every Wheelers lesson so that those children and all the others that come have a chance to trust this Lord for themselves. Because we know Jesus is the only hope, not just for us, but for our children as well. And if we truly believe that in Jesus we are saved, despite all our failings, our ultimate response will be the joy spoken of here. Her faithful people shall ever sing for joy. We can have the joy of knowing our future is secure because God will not deny our King. And nothing can bring us more joy than that. So let's wrap up what we've seen. First, we've seen our prayer for God's presence. Just like the people of the Old Testament said, remember King David, we say, remember King Jesus. Because Jesus is perfect, and because his self-denial is the only way that we can have God's presence with us. And secondly, we've seen God's promise of presence. Because Jesus is perfect, God will keep him on the throne forever, and he will bless all of Jesus' subjects. And so we never need to doubt that he will clothe us in joy and salvation forevermore. Jesus is the sure way to salvation. If you haven't already, trust in him as your Savior. Doesn't matter whether you're 99 or whether you're 9 years old. God will accept any who trust in him, however sinful. Through him and him alone, you can be saved. And if you have been saved by him, then don't doubt, but sing for joy. Because God's resting place is with his people, both now and forevermore.